Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. But then, it's always good to be and to see the people of God. We nearly had the longest Bible reading on record. In fact, a Bible reading that doesn't even exist. The longest. Who knows where the longest Bible reading is, the longest chapter? Yeah, correct. Psalm 119. And I had said, I put out two of them on play. John chapter 4, verse 4 to 226. Two in the wrong place. We'd have had the longest Bible reading and the shortest sermon. I did once say to a group of people to look for the book of Hezekiah. And as far as I know, some of them are still looking. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. As I said, good to be with you. Been rather a stressful week in many ways, but praise the Lord, our God is good. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now we had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? So did also his sons and his flocks and herds." Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks the water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into his eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't thirst and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the kind of worship that the Father seeks, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's just pray. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, Lord. When we fail, you are still, Lord, faithful. Father, we just want to give you the glory. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to magnify and glorify your name. Lord Jesus, just Lord, bless your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. One day, you wake up and you look in the mirror and horror of horrors. There you have a wrinkle that wasn't there yesterday. And you think to yourself, it's only the way I've been lying. The next morning, it's joined with its brother or its sister. And you're having to face the fact that you are growing old. The truth is, you are growing old. In our reading, we see Jesus talking to the woman at the well. This woman has so many preconceived ideas. First of all, she says, give me this water that I might not have to. She's looking at something which is physical, when Jesus, of course, is talking of something which is spiritual. Now, he tells us in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. Why? I've heard many reasons and all sorts of reasons why Jesus had to go to Samaria. Some said it was compelled by the Spirit. But the simple fact is, if you want to go to Galilee from where he was in Jerusalem, you have to go through Samaria, unless you go round on a boat and all the way that way. So he was going to make his way to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. However, Jesus never did anything or said anything by chance, and was always in touch with the Father. He was going to the town, not by chance, but by the leading of the Spirit, to meet this woman. Now, no self-respecting Jew would go anywhere near Samaria or the Samaritans, unless they had to. But Jesus had to go, because it was all in God's plan. As we delve deep into this story, we see everything fits into the plans and purposes of God. The place, the time, all by the divine hand of God. There is so much we can learn from this instance in the life of Jesus. Everybody matters to Jesus. Age, race, gender, social standing, wherever you are, wherever you are from, you matter to Jesus. Second, Jesus was breaking with convention. Let's forget convention. Let's forget the way we've always done things, if there is a possibility that a soul can be saved. A woman alone, but even more, an immoral woman. And even worse, a Gentile woman. And even worse, a woman who was a Samaritan. To the Jews, they were despised and unclean. But Jesus sees none of these. In his love and compassion, he crosses all divides, all barriers, smashes down all those things that stand in the way when there is a reason, when there's a woman who is in need. Do we, and are we prepared to do that? Now, this woman came in the heat of the day, the sixth hour, midday, when it would be at its hottest. Why? Why didn't she come when all the other women came at night? Was it because of her lifestyle? Was she ashamed to face the other women? Was she ashamed they might rebuke her and say things to her? Whatever the reason, she came in the heat of the day. Well, I've said earlier, Jesus never did anything by chance. This was this woman's appointment with destiny. She was going to meet the one who would tell her all things and tell her need. Jesus had the urge to go through Samaria. This woman had to go to the well at midday. And all these strands came together in the plan and purpose of God that Jesus and this woman should meet. I love the way that Jesus interacts with people. We can learn so much from watching the Master. First, he knows just what to say. Please give me a drink. Nothing there that's threatening. Nothing that could worry her. She's just asking for a drink. Did Jesus really need a drink? It was hot. He had been travelling. But that's not really important. Jesus takes an ordinary physical need and turns it to this woman's spiritual need. She had come to draw water. But Jesus brings her face to face with her real need. He brings her face to face with the truth of what she really needs, and it's nothing that spiritually can help her. Not always gentle Jesus, meek and mild. At times, it was direct. Jesus was very scathing when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them of their father, the devil, and full of dead men's bones. That's not soft-shoeing. Jesus hated hypocrisy. This woman is about to get the shock of her life. Now, I don't know this morning whether this is a prophetic message for someone. It may be a prophetic message, but it may also be a prophetic message to someone in this place who is going through a certain situation and a time, or will be very soon. This woman was living a lie. She was living in sin. Her life was a mess. She was about to meet someone she had never met, but who knew all about her. She was going to face to face and find out the truth about herself. One of the hardest things for any of us to do is to face the truth. Maybe bad news concerning your health, your job, your family, your money. But the hardest thing of all is to face the truth about ourselves. Where we are, where we stand, that before God and everything else, the hardest thing is to face the truth about ourselves. This woman is compelled to face the truth in the glare of Jesus. She's caught sight of a real state, the immorality and the inadequacy of her life. All who are without Jesus have nothing in their lives, and their life is really of no value at all apart from to Jesus. We can put on a front. We can pretend that all is well, but we can't hide anything from God, from him. And Jesus is bringing this woman to that point of decision in her life. There are two revelations when we come to Jesus. The revelation of God and the revelation of ourselves. When we stand in the glare of Jesus Christ, when we stand in the knowledge that God is there and knows all about us, it makes us look at ourselves as we really are. And that can be shattering. We never really see ourselves until we see ourselves in the light and presence of Christ, and we are appalled at what we see. Excuse me. Holy water. Put it another way, Christianity begins with a sense of sin. Otherwise, we will never repent and be saved. It's not a case of seeing ourselves in the mirror. Did you realise that the one thing you cannot see is your own face, as it really is? Why is that, you say? Because when you look in the mirror, it's reversed. So you can't really see yourself as you really are. It's not a case of seeing ourselves in the mirror. It is a case of seeing ourselves in the light of Jesus. It begins with the realisation that this life we are living simply will not do. We awake to ourselves, and we must awake to our need of Jesus. This woman was made to wake up to a situation, to the way she was, to where she was in the light of the revelation that Jesus had given to her. Sometime, somewhere, every one of us must face that truth. Maybe more than once. Maybe that sometime, somewhere is happening to you right now. How do you measure up in the sight of Jesus? I want you to know this morning, if you're going and facing some hardship, facing some truth in your life, Jesus knows about it and he's there to be for you and with you. Jesus says, go, call your husband. The woman says, I have no husband. The woman had had five husbands and the one she was now with was not her husband. Why? Was he already married? Was she still married? If not, why had they not got married? She'd had five husbands, so she wasn't afraid of being married. I said to somebody this morning that one marriage is enough for anybody, you know. I really believe that. I believe that God has one person for every one of us. And if something happens in your life or happens to your wife or your husband, then you can make a mistake by remarrying. This woman had 5 husbands. So why have they never got married? Was she still married? Was he still married? We don't know. The job of a prophet is to point out to people, or in the case of David, an individual, what is wrong and to show them the cure. A prophet called by God must deliver God's message, however unpopular it may be. Remember Nathan going to David after he committed adultery and said, "You are the man," putting his life at risk. But if God has called a man to be a prophet or a woman, a prophetess, they must declare the old counsel of God. Prophets are never popular. Jeremiah went to prison for speaking the truth. I don't think prophets would survive very long in this day and age, in today's societies. Prophets are never liked because they are declaring the truth of God. So Jesus reveals to this woman her own selfish, sinful state. But he comes to tell her the way of peace. "Sir, I see you are a prophet." She's attempting to move away from what Jesus has said. If you look at the words in verse 19, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Verse 20, this is where she really tries to change the subject. "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that Jerusalem is where we should worship." People will always try to steer away from the subject in hand when they are convicted or faced with the truth of their situation. And this is what this woman is trying to do. "I perceive you are a prophet." Then she starts to say that we believe we should worship in this mountain. The Samaritans adjusted history to suit themselves. That is always the mark of a cult. When they start to change the scripture and to alter the scriptures for their own ends, it is the mark of a cult. The Beniins and the Kenneth Copelands of the prosperity gospel are just the same. What was in her mind? "I am a sinner. I realise this. This man has made me realise I am a sinner. I must offer a sacrifice to God." To her all and her contemporaries, the only cure for sin was sacrifice. I must offer a sacrifice. But it tells us in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Jesus tells her you don't have to go anywhere special to worship God. For wherever there are true arts seeking God, it can be found. The place isn't important. Wherever it may be, in the living room, on a mountaintop, in the fields, down by the rivers, the place isn't important. Attitude and sincerity of heart is what really counts. We must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We must worship in spirit and in truth. Come to that later. Jesus still stressed that the Jews had a unique place in God's plan. I want to say this morning, I believe that 100%. That you cannot take away the Jews from the Bible. And they have a plan in God's plan and revelation. The Samaritans worshipped in ignorance. They accepted only the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and rejected all of the Old Testament books. So rejected all those prophets and all those revelations that spoke about the Christ. So they worshipped and partook in false religion. An ignorant and false religion. There are ways to detect false worship. False worship will divert from the scripture and either take away or add to the inspired word of God. I often hear some of these prosperity, people talking about a new revelation. Let me say this morning, there is no such thing as a new revelation. The Bible is entire for all that we need for our learning, our faith and our conduct, and even for correction. There may be a new illumination of something that you've not noticed before, but there cannot be a new revelation. If someone starts to talk to you about a new revelation, move away as quickly as you can. False worship, as I've already said, always diverts from the scripture and will either take away or add to scripture. False worship will attempt to take away from God worship and put it on someone or something else. False worship will always be seeking for you to do something when really you can do nothing until you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will want you to do something. One of the worst things that I can think of is when I hear people talking about planting the seed. Talking about planting the seed to get a yield or to get a miracle. The seed, Jesus makes quite clear, is the word of God. False worship always starts with an emotional response. But somewhere along the line, the emotional response has to be thought out and reasoned. Our emotions are up and down all the time. So therefore, our spiritual life, if we rely on emotion only, are up and down all the time. So our faith will go up and down. We need a faith that is reasoned, worked through, reasoned out, and can stand all the trials and tests that come our way. And that will only come through real experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not safe until we can tell not only what we believe, but why we believe. To say, I've considered it all out and can give a reason for why I believe. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, be ready to give an answer for why you believe. There are so many people, Christians, who get involved in sort of arguments and they get tied up with other cults because they cannot give the reason for why they believe. They believe, but they don't know why they believe. True worship isn't a jacket or a dress we put on for church. True worship is a lifestyle. It's an acknowledgement of his sovereignty every day, all day. Jesus points the woman to true faith and true worship. God is spirit. When we grasp that, new light breaks in. If God is spirit, then he's not restricted or confined to places, to buildings, however nice they may be, however big and however grand they be. He's not limited to place or buildings. He's everywhere. True worship is the immortal, the invisible part within us, speaks to and meets God himself. Our spirits interlock with himself, the immortal and invisible. And I don't mind what anybody else says. That is true worship. When our spirit and our immortal spirit and our immortal meets with God and we interlock together in our spirits and our spirits are joined as one, then we can worship God in sincerity and in truth. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then Jesus hits this woman with a rocket. She says, when the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One comes, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus tells her, I am he. I am the Christ. Wake up, woman. This isn't a dream. This is reality. I who am looking at you are the one who you've been seeking all your life. Then the disciples return to find Jesus talking with the woman and are shocked. The Jews looked on women as nothing. They thought women were incapable of learning. Now that is absolutely untrue. Women are capable. They might not be able to reverse a car, but see, I knew I'd get a reaction.
praise the Lord, but they are capable, just as men are, of learning. But the Jewish thought women were just not able to do anything apart from look after the house. Lord, are you mad talking to a woman, especially this woman, for she is a Samaritan? We don't have dealings with them. They are unclean. Prejudice. We all have prejudice in some form or other. Did you realise that? I told you it's about facing the truth. Colour, age, gender, upbringing, education, and so on. You add to them. You add your own to your prejudices. But Jesus is the only one who never had prejudice at all. Only against hypocrisy and untruth. A remarkable insight and a revealing scene now comes. How shocked the disciples were, it never dawned on them to ask the woman what she wanted or ask Jesus why he was talking to this woman. Why? Because they were beginning to know how Jesus worked. That whatever he did, whatever he did or said for the reason. No prejudice, no prejudices, then be like Jesus. That's a good place to start. One absolutely must to being a disciple, as well as taking up your cross, is not to question the actions or demands of Jesus. Remember Abraham, told by God to take his only son. Didn't question, he just went because he knew that God had told him to do it. By now, this woman was on her way home, leaving behind the very reason for being there in the first place. Face to face with Jesus puts us and our priorities in the rightful order. She left her pots behind her. This shows two things. First, she was in a hurry to tell others about her experience. She was going out, an instant convert to Jesus, to tell others that she had met the Messiah. Second, she intended coming back. She had been shocked and laid bare, compelled to face the truth about herself, which is not ever a bad thing. We must see ourselves not how we want to see ourselves or how we want others to see ourselves, but how God sees us. Often the last thing we see is ourselves, and the first thing Jesus does is compel us to look at our real selves. This woman now went to share what she had discovered with others. Christian life is based on two things, discovery and communication. First to find, then to go and tell. That's our mission, to find the Lord and to tell others. She was a keen missionary, this lady, in the end. Desire to tell others, overcome her feeling of shame. She was an outcast, drawing water when no one else was there to avoid meeting others. Now she cannot wait to tell others about this Jesus who told her all about herself. Jesus was God sent, to reveal God to us and to reveal to us ourselves. It is Christian desire that we should be as he is. We should be like Jesus. Every one of us should have that desire. If that even like that means facing up to the truth about ourselves, if it makes us more like Jesus, then it is worth it. One day, we will face Jesus and we will face the truth when all the thoughts of our hearts are revealed and we are face to face with the one who is the truth, the one who was the truth, Jesus, and is still the truth. And continue to reveal things in our love to make us more like him. Are you ready for God to reveal the truth to you? Are you really ready to accept what God is telling you about yourself? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you really want to be more like Jesus? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen.